Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me, says Paul, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This time of year, we're told, is a key time for evangelism. Well, if that word sounds a little technical, only for the experts, it's a key time for Christian witness. Students in their first year are wide open to new ideas. They come across convinced Christians in their college and begin to ask, could Jesus Christ be true after all? Workers pour into London, taking up new jobs, finding themselves in new unfamiliar surroundings. For a few months, they're unused to their environment, disorientated. They feel their smallness, and perhaps they ask, could God be relevant to me? At this time in London, many people are secretly thinking like that, students and workers. And that's why Christians must now especially be on their toes, ready, longing to bring their humble witness to Christ. And that is also why this passage, which is all about Christian witness, is so relevant for us Christians in London. Now, in a normal sermon, the preacher draws out the great principles from the passage we're looking at and then applies these principles to ordinary life today. But this evening, in this informal service, we're going to try a slightly different approach. We're going to look at the passage in three sections. I'm going to draw out the principles, and then you, alone in silence, or in twos and threes discussing, are going to apply these principles to the circumstances in your life. And that way, I hope, we will all learn a lot more. So I've called the first section, Seeing the Opportunities. This is verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brethren, says Paul, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, the giveaway word, the word that shows what was going on in Paul's mind, is a little word in verse 12. Really. Literally, it means rather, or contrary to all expectations. It shows Paul was surprised by what he found. He and others had expected his imprisonment to make Christian witness almost impossible for him. But in fact, amazingly, it had only served to advance the gospel. Let's imagine the situation. Paul is cooped up in prison, and he broods. Means no more traveling around, meeting non-Christians where they live and work. No more preaching in the marketplaces or the debating halls. No more visiting from house to house. Not many non-Christians would want to visit him in prison. It seemed everything was stacked against his being effective as a Christian witness. And then he suddenly began to see the situation with new eyes. Every so often, another soldier would come on duty to guard him, a soldier from the Praetorian Guard, who, if this letter really was written from Rome, were the crack troops closely guarding the emperor. These soldiers were there for hours with Paul alone. And over a period of time, one by one, they heard the gospel. So that Paul can say, verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Some of them came right through to Christian faith, at least to judge by the fact that Paul sends greetings from the saints of Caesar's household. Chapter 4, verse 22. A situation which had seemed hopeless for Christian witness turned out to be a place where the gospel could advance. It was all a case of seeing the opportunities. Now, in a moment, I want you to discuss your situation in groups of three. I'm going to put two questions, one after another, up here on the overhead projector. And I want you, please, to discuss each for about 4 or 5 minutes. What's more, I want to divide the church into two. And I'd like those on my left side here, you'll have to do this also in the hall, make some kind of imaginary gangway there. I want those on the left side, or my left side, to think of these questions, please, in relation to your work. Your office, or hospital, or school, or college, or wherever. And those here on my right, to think of these questions in relation to your life away from work. Your flat, your home, your friends, your social activities. So, here is the first question to discuss for 4 or 5 minutes. What factors in my situation, at work for those on my left, away from work for those on my right, what factors in my situation are stacked against my being effective as a Christian witness? Over to you in groups of two or three. And see that same situation through different eyes. And see how, in fact, your situation could really serve to advance the gospel. So I'd like you to discuss in the same groups for another 4 or 5 minutes what factors in my situation at work or away from work, as before, actually give me opportunities for witness for Christ. You've 4 or 5 minutes again. All right. Now, some of you will be relieved to hear that that is the last time I will ask you to discuss tonight. This is especially true of Roger Simpson and John Stott, who I very naughtily caught not discussing my questions at all. Now, we move now to our second section, encouraging others to witness. Paul has already mentioned one surprising result of his imprisonment. It gives him marvelous new opportunities to witness for Christ. And now in verse 14, he mentions another result. Most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. It's another surprise. And yet it's a fact of common Christian experience. Of course, there are occasions when a Christian colleague or friend gets on his soapbox in a rash, thoughtless way, puts everybody's backs up, and we're so embarrassed we wish the ground would swallow us up, or him, or both. But when a Christian is sensible and yet really courageous, when in a natural way and without any apologies, he speaks of commitment to Jesus Christ, what it means to him, what it could mean to those he's talking to, we admire that. And when others around us give him a bit of stick for it, we find ourselves also standing up for Christian truth, growing in confidence, and becoming more bold in speaking out for Christ. There are many, many Christians who would love to witness for Christ, but they lack the confidence. And all they're waiting for is someone to give a lead. Someone perhaps who is more naturally bold, who can inspire and encourage them by his example and by what he's prepared to put up with for Christ. Didn't we see this, those of us who were in the church then, at the Down to Earth Mission in March? In many fellowship groups, one particularly courageous person took the lead in inviting friends. And as he told the rest of the group of his successes and rebuffs, others determined that they too, to use the words of this verse, would speak the word of God without fear. Now I would like you, please, to take, just wait until I've said all this, but in a moment, take, if you brought them, pencil and paper, or if you haven't, just to think. And I want to give you 3 minutes to write or think about your answers to one of two questions. If you're naturally an outgoing, fairly bold sort of person, ask yourself, in what specific ways could I set a lead in bold witness for Christ and so encourage others? And if you're a rather shyer, less immediately confident person, then ask yourself, who are the most courageous Christians I know? And in what specific ways could I, in my humbler style, imitate their boldness in witness? 2 or 3 minutes to think about that, and if you've got pencil and paper, to write down your answers in silence by yourselves. Okay, well, you might like to keep what you've written down and share what you've thought about in the fellowship groups this Tuesday, as well, of course, as acting on the thoughts you've had. And so we come to our last section, mixed motives in witness. This is verses 15 to 18. Now, we can't exactly reconstruct the situation. We don't know enough. But it seems there were, in the city from which Paul was writing, two factions among the Christians, or to use the word in verse 17, two parties. And also that there was a certain amount of jealousy and, verse 15, rivalry between the two groups. What we know is that one group liked Paul and one group didn't. It may be that the local leaders of the church in Rome were rather annoyed at the presence of such an illustrious apostle and felt their authority and position were being undermined. So they formed a group who were opposed to Paul. We don't quite know. But anyway, both groups, verse 15, were engaged in Christian witness. And yet their motives were very different. One group was motivated, verse 16, by love for Paul. They knew he was in prison because of his uncompromising defense of the gospel, and they knew that nothing would be of greater comfort to him than to hear that this gospel was being preached by others. The second group was delighted that Paul was in prison. It was a golden opportunity to diminish his influence and win more people for their party. So they too, verse 17, proclaimed Christ, but not because they wanted to see Christ glorified, rather because they hoped to gain converts for their group and do Paul down. Now, before we see Paul's reaction to this, we need to think carefully about our own motives in witness for Christ. So often our motives are not altogether pure. I'm going to put up on the overhead projector several possible mixed motives and ask you to think which, if any, have been true of you. And then silently, as you sit or kneel for just again 2 or 3 minutes, to confess them. There's witnessing for Christ to impress other Christians within earshot by how keen you are, or because the unbeliever clearly looks up to you and you're enjoying the feeling of power over him, or because other Christians witness and you feel you can do as well as they, or because other Christians witness and you're sure you'll be looked down upon by them if you don't, or to win someone away from another Christian group you don't approve of. Perhaps the nearest, or almost the nearest, to the mixed motive here. Or so that you can boast about it at the next prayer group you go to. Or because you want to hold on to a boyfriend or girlfriend who isn't a Christian. Or because you've got into an argument and you want to win it. Have you ever witnessed with any of these motives? Let's think about them and, where necessary, confess. Well, you say, that shut me up for the next 5 years. I wouldn't dare open my mouth before I've got my motives sorted out. But hold on, what does Paul say? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It's not that motives aren't important, of course they are. But more important still is that Christ should be proclaimed, even if for the time being our motives are still a bit mixed. So, the opportunities lie before you, at work and among your friends, and perhaps you've seen them a little more clearly tonight. Other Christians have boldly set the lead, giving you an example of courage to follow, so that others still will take their cue from you, and in their turn come out boldly in witness. Your motives, however mixed, and not to hold you back. So, only one question remains. What are you going to do at this key time of Christian witness? What are you going to do this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for laying before us in London always, but especially at this time of year, wonderful opportunities to witness for you. We ask your forgiveness that we have too often looked only at the difficulties and not at the openings for Christian witness that are specifically ours. Give us boldness, courage to follow others, and to bring others with us in witness for Christ. And be with us to prosper our message to the glory alone of Jesus' name. Amen.